All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. We have our spring revival meeting coming up in just a couple of weeks with Brother Rossi. And I'd like to preach on the subject of revival this morning. And probably next week and as well, just kind of get us in the mind frame of revival. We certainly need revival, don't we? I know I do. I hope you will admit that you do as well, because take my word for it, you do. That's a good one. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. I would like to read just a few select verses. This is a lengthy story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read enough that you can get the idea. All right, verse 21. The Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." All right, jump down, please, to verse 21. Verse 21. I'm sorry, not verse 21. That's what we just read. Verse 30. I'm sorry. Well, we could read it again. It's all right. But look at verse 30. Let's start there. It says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water." Now let me remind you, they're in a drought. It has not rained 1 drop in 3.5 years. Okay? So we got a severe drought going on here. And here is Elijah now saying, "Bring the water that you have and pour it upon this altar." Now, we all know that wet wood doesn't burn, don't we? Huh? Yeah, we all know that. We're going to see it. Doesn't matter if it's wet or dry. When God sends the fire down on it, it burns. All right, so he said in verse 34, "Do it the second time," and they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time," and they did it the third time. Now, don't forget that 3 in the Bible is a number of completion, all right? So you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that he didn't do it a fourth time, my opinion, all right? But he didn't do it a fourth time because I think they used all of the water they had. There was no more water to pour up on the sacrifice. Okay, so he said, do it the third time. Verse 35, "And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." All right, now look over at verse 21. Look at the end of that verse. When Elijah came and said, "How long are you going to stand here and debate? How long are you going to argue with the truth? How long are you going to do this?" He said, if the Lord be God, and He is, then follow Him. But if Baal, and He's not, then follow him. All right, so he asked that question, and then notice what the last part of the verse says. It says, "And the people answered him not a word." Not a word. They just stood there. They didn't have an answer for that. All right, so now jump over to verse 39, and you will notice in verse 39 that when the fire of the Lord fell and when it consumed the altar and everything that was on it, when the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now the question is, how do you get from the apathy of verse 21 to the excitement and to the exhilaration of verse 39? How do you get there? How do you get to verse 39? I dare say that the church today, and I'm not talking about just our church, I'm talking about the church, but it is the church today, by and large, will find themselves in verse 21. The people answered him not a word. We all know that God is God. And we all know that Baal is a false god. All right, we all know that. They knew it. But how do you get from verse 21 to verse 39? How do you get there? Well, I think the key is in verse 38, where it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Amen. The fire of the Lord fell. So I want to speak to you this morning on getting the fire to fall. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless this now to our hearts. Give us understanding of what we are about to hear. And may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and draw us to your side. And so, Father, we commit our service to you. Now pray you'll bless in a great way and use the message to stir our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you like to see the Lord send revival to America? I would love to see that. I have said long time ago, when I first started into the ministry, I said that I would love to see a heaven-sent revival. I'd love to see that. I think that the Lord wants to bless. I don't think the Lord is the problem. I don't think that His arm is shortened that it cannot save. I just don't believe that. But what I do think the problem is the church. I think the problem is us. Now, more specifically, wouldn't you like to see the Lord send revival to the Church of the Open Door? I would. I know I would. I'd love to see that. I mean, a revival that would impact our homes and our children, a revival that would impact our teenagers, a revival that would stir our prayer life, that would inspire our giving, that would motivate us to soul winning, and would increase our faithfulness daily to the Lord. I mean, a revival that would just turn us upside down and then flip us right side up again so that when we hit the ground running for God. Amen. I'd love to see that. I sure hope I see that before I die or before the Lord comes back. It would be so wonderful. Now, I want to address this morning that question that I asked you. How do you get from verse 21 where there's all this apathy? I mean, this is a spiritual question. And when the spiritual question was asked, the people were filled with apathy. And they were filled with indifference and indecision. And so the question was a spiritual question. There's no doubt about that. A spiritual question. And as is usually the response with a spiritual question to someone who is not spiritual, we read that the people answered him not a word. The people answered him not a word. But in verse 39, these very same people that we are introduced to in verse 21, they, in verse 39, fall on their faces and they are broken and they cry out in unison, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, folks, I think I'm safe to say that the average church in America today can find itself in verse 21, filled with apathy and indifference and indecision. And I have often wondered, what is it going to take to get our attention today? What's it going to take? I mean, we're experiencing what seems like disaster every single day. There is something that is going on around our country just about every day. You've got earthquakes, which the Lord said you would see in the last days. I think every day this last week there was an earthquake somewhere, don't you? I mean, it seems to me like there was. You got all these disasters happening all over the place. And I just wonder, what is it going to take before we wake up and realize that all this stuff is not an accident? We say, boy, we sure are having a run of bad luck. No, we're not. We don't live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. I mean, we're either in the will of God or we're not in the will of God. It's that simple. And so I've often wondered, what's it going to take? I mean, in the average church in America, we no longer hear the word of God preached. And you know that's true. We don't hear the word of God preached. We say without even realizing when we hear something said, oh yeah, I hope brother so-and-so's listening. They really need that. Yeah. Yeah. Boy, I hope she's listening. She needs this. Yeah. Well, I just wonder what it's going to take to get our attention. So the difference between verse 21 and verse 39 is what happened in verse 38. In verse 38, we read, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." And once the fire of the Lord fell, the people fell on their faces and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But it was not until the fire of the Lord fell. You see, folks, all the preaching in the world is not going to bring revival. You can't preach up revival. All the singing in the world, I love singing, but all the singing in the world is not going to bring revival to the church. It's just not. You can't sing up a revival. All of the organization in the world can't do it and won't do it. I mean, true, Holy Spirit, heaven-sent revival can only come when the fire of the Lord comes down. So how do you get the fire of the Lord to come down? How do you do that? Well, I want you to notice a couple of things between verse 21 and verse 39 that happened that was the catalyst for the fire of the Lord falling. First of all, notice that there must be sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." All right, do you see that? He repaired the altar of the Lord. You know what that tells me? They weren't using it. It had fallen apart from lack of use, no doubt, you know. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. You see, there cannot be sacrifice until the altar is repaired. Now, the altar speaks to us of the way of fellowship. All the way through the Old Testament scriptures, they would take stones and they would build an altar, and then they would sacrifice an offering upon that altar. And that altar pictured the way of fellowship. Now, here's something neat, folks. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our altar. Isn't that neat? Aren't you glad that you don't have to carry 12 rocks, get 12 big stones out of the back of your car, and bring them in here and set them on the communion table and build an altar and then take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb upon that altar? Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? I am. I never would get home. I mean, I'd be here until tomorrow evening. You see, sacrifice. There must be sacrifice. But the good news is we have an altar, Hebrews 13:10 tells us. We have an altar, and that altar is Christ. Jesus is the altar through which we approach God. Oh, Christian, listen, we need to realize that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace because the Lord Jesus is sitting on that throne, and he is our altar. He's our altar. Secondly, notice that an altar also speaks of sacrifice. I mean, if we're going to see revival in our church and in our hearts, it is only going to come as we sacrifice. God said it this way. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name," listen carefully now, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," seek my face, "and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." You see, folks, we can expect that there is going to be the fire of the Lord falling upon us while we aren't even willing to sacrifice Sunday night for God. You say, "Boy, you sneaked into that one, didn't you?" Yes, I did. I thought it was pretty slick. I don't know what, I know that COVID did a lot of damage in a lot of areas, but one of the things that COVID did was kind of separate the wheat from the chaff. You know it? A little bit of a separation there. I don't know when it came out in the newspaper, I must have missed it. Okay, we had a plague, so therefore we don't have to come to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night anymore. I don't know how, I don't know, I must have missed that announcement. But folks, we need to be here. We're never going to see revival if we're not in the house of God. Sacrifice. I mean, we can't expect that we're going to see the fire of God falling when we're not willing to sacrifice enough to give up watching television for a night just to come out to the revival meeting. You know, we need to be here. Secondly, there is always a cost, a price for sacrifice. May I remind you that Aaronoff said to David, sir, you can have this field. You can have it. It's yours. And David said, No, sir. It must cost me something. I cannot just take it. It must cost me something. And folks, if it doesn't cost you anything, then there is no sacrifice involved. Right? Remember this principle. Nothing is ever born without travail. Isn't that right? I mean, what a woman is carrying a baby and then she goes into what we call today labor. Labor. And that's travail. Now, I know I stood there and got my fingers squeezed off. I remember that. I took my ring off and I had Bob Jones University impressed upon my finger for about 2 weeks. And it was all my fault. Yeah. I don't know why she's signing. I'm not looking. You see, folks, we've got to have a sacrifice. We're not going to see the fire fall upon our lives by simply doing the minimum we can do for God and not feel guilty about it. But notice, we will get from halting in verse 21 to hailing in verse 39 when we sacrifice. Secondly, there must be solidarity. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Now, by this, I mean, if the fire of God is going to fall, there must be unity, solidarity. We all need to be on the same page. Same page. All of us seeking the blessing of the Lord. All of us striving to and working and praying and to see the Lord do what we know we cannot do, only He can do. He took 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, folks, one of the greatest and mightiest miracles of the entire Old Testament is about to happen right here. One of the greatest demonstrations of God's power that is recorded anywhere in the Scriptures. One of the greatest interventions of God Almighty into the affairs of men that is found in the Bible. And Elijah wants to make sure that all of the people are represented. Do you see that? 12 That's how many tribes of Israel there were. I mean, the problem that most churches have, and the reason that I think we're not seeing revival, is that too many churches are trying to build an altar with five stones. Five stones. The other seven are not represented. The other seven are not represented. You see, the other seven are not speaking to each other. Come on. That's good preaching right there. The other seven got offended somewhere along the way. The other seven haven't gotten over something that happened to them 25 years ago. The other seven are sitting around wondering if Elijah is preaching the way he used to. Hello. All right, I did not say let's pray. Eyes up here. You see, the format for church unity is spelled out for us in Acts chapter 2 in verse 1, where we see the fire of God falling upon the church. You need not turn to it. You know it. But the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Amen. All 12 of them. All right? All of them. Together. I mean, if the history of the church were written today, it would probably say, and when the day of revival began, when it was fully come, they were all divided and splintered over who sat in whose seat and over who helped baptize. The first church I pastored actually split over who was going to help me baptize. Yeah, we went to the river. We did not have a baptistry. We have heated water in this thing. That's awesome, isn't it? Well, there was no heater in the Little Kanawha River down in West Virginia. No. And it was just bone cold. It was the 1st of April. And I said, we need to have a baptism. We got all these people that have gotten saved. I probably had 25, 30 people that needed to be baptized. And so we said it, and it was kind of like this year. It never warmed up yet. I mean, it did not warm up. And I said, maybe we ought to wait a month. And they all looked at me like I was crazy and said, oh, no, we need to do it now. I said, you know, that river will still be there in a month. And they said, but we need to do it now. I want to get baptized next Sunday. But, and they wouldn't go, they would not budge. So we went down to the river. Now, I didn't have waders then. I wore waders this morning. I'm dry as a bone. And I took a step and I took a breath. I took a step, I took a breath. And by the time I got out to here, I couldn't breathe anymore. And the guy on the bank said, you want me to send the first one to you? Just a minute, I'm trying to get my breath. And so finally, we started baptizing. Well, I looked up on a crowd, and there was another guy standing up there, had his arms folded, steam coming out his ears. And I did not know that he was the unofficial guy that helped with baptism. I did not know that. So I asked Toby, to help me baptize. Oh boy. World War III broke out. And the next thing I know, divided right down the middle. He had his group over here, and the other group sat over here, and never did the twain meet. Sad, isn't it? Sad, but that's the way we are. But notice here, folks, Elijah took stones, and he took enough to represent everybody. Everybody. Thirdly, there must be separation. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. It says, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now it says here that Elijah built a trench that separated the altar from the people, from the outside. And notice that he poured all the remaining water that they had. Water, don't miss this, water always, always, always is a picture of the Word of God. In the Bible, it's always a picture of the Word of God. And listen, folks, if we're going to see the fire fall and we're going to see revival break out in our church and in our hearts, we must have a separation between the church and the world. It's got to be there. It's got to be there. I have taught you that the world is continually in the process of going farther and farther and farther away from God. That means that with each passing day, the distance between God and the world just gets greater and greater and greater. God's here. He's immutable, unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the world is continuously passing away. That means with each and every day that goes by, the world just gets farther away from God. Can I illustrate that for you? You remember when you were young and you sat down and watched a television program? And there was not cussing on that program. I mean, if somebody cursed, you're off. You're off. I mean, it's now it's commonplace. Now it's commonplace. I don't understand. I just don't understand why folks have to use the F word to express themselves. You know what that is? Sin. That's a wicked heart right there. You are displaying yourself having a wicked heart. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. Brother, if we ever hope to see revival, we got to get the world out of us. We want to worship God, but we want to use the world to help us do that. And I don't think that that's going to bring revival. I remember reading about a preacher in the past who rode by horseback through New England, and he would hold revival meetings. And these meetings were not 4 days, you know, Sunday through Wednesday. These revival meetings were 6-8 weeks at a time. And when he came to a certain church, and the church was packed that morning. You know, back when people went to church. And the church was packed. And he stood up. The pastor stood up, introduced the speaker after all the singing was done and everything. And the speaker just sat there. The preacher just sat there. And so the pastor felt a little weird. So he walked over and sat down beside him and said, what's going on? He said out loud where folks could hear him, I cannot preach until the Lord comes upon my heart and empowers me. Wow. And so he just sat there. And an hour went by. And he just continued to sit in this seat. And then an hour and a half went by. And at the 2 hour mark, suddenly a couple of folks got up and made their way to the altar. And during the third hour, the altar was filled with people, and every person in that building was on their knees weeping. And finally, the evangelist stood and said, "I can preach now." And people testified that night of how God had dealt with them about this sin in their life and that sin in their life and the world that was in their hearts. And needless to say, revival broke out in that town. Do you want to see revival? Well, folks, we're not going to see it until we're willing to separate from the world. That's all there is to it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time the fire of God burned in your heart? When was the last time you fell on your face before God with a broken heart and you cried unto the Lord for Him to forgive you of sin and bless you? The truth is, folks, most of us simply are going through the motions of being a Christian. And I'm sorry, but that's the truth. And we wonder why we lose interest. We wonder why a ball game can keep us home. A television program. We wonder why we don't have any power with God. Well, maybe if we'd separate from the world and seek the Lord, things might be a little different. Then fourthly, notice there must be supplication. Sacrifice, solidarity, separation, and now finally, supplication. If you look at verse 36, this is not some great oratorical eulogy that Elijah is offering here. No, just a simple little prayer. The fire did not fall, notice, until Elijah prayed. And just a few short sentences. Just a few short sentences caused the heavens to open and the fire of God to come crashing down upon the altar. You know, folks, we want to see the fire, but we don't want to pray, do we? You know? And again, you don't work revival fires up. You pray them down. And let's be real. We don't pray like we should. We believe in prayer, but we don't pray like we should. And in this age where our daily bread is so abundant, I mean, you know, we run out of bread, we just run down to the store. We don't have to pray for daily bread anymore. We get sick, we just go to the doctor, and then we go to the pharmacy and we get a pill, or we get a cream, or we get a salve, or we get an inhaler, or whatever the case may be, and in no time we're all better. I mean, we live in air-conditioned houses. We drive cars with air conditioning and heat and heated seats and power windows. And I mean, what do we have to pray for? Now, if you don't have power, if you don't have heated seats, it's not going to do any good to pray for that. I'll just tell you right now. He said, "Pastor said we could pray and get heated seats." No, he didn't. I said you could pray and get the fire of the Lord down. That's what he said. Sad, isn't it? The thing we need the most is the thing that we don't pray for. Oh, that some folks in this room today would just find an altar and throw yourself upon that altar and pray. And let's be honest, folks. Aren't you kind of tired of swinging the axe and not cutting anything? Huh? Aren't you tired of going through the motions but not having any power with God? Aren't you tired of seeing the devil win all the time? Aren't you tired of having a desire to do something for God, but not having the fire burning in your bones to enable you to do it? Aren't you tired of being in verse 21? Huh? What could the Lord do if all of us were in verse 39? Oh, may God help us to see the fire fall in our hearts. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll use this story about Elijah, this great man of God who stood against the prophets of Baal and Jezebel. And Father, I just pray that you will help each and every one of us to put ourselves in this situation. And Father, to realize that we need the fire to fall upon our hearts and upon our lives. So, Father, speak to our hearts tonight, this morning, in Jesus' name.